So we're going to jump a little ahead on our lessons just because what will be fitting for this morning's sermon. So we're one lesson ahead. So we're going to move forward a little bit. But I'll give you a little heads up about this morning's lesson. We're going to be talking about the inauguration of Christ when he was baptized and what significance that means to us. And give you some tools this morning in my sermon to help you with your discussion with those who are in the belief, all I got to do is believe, or baptism is not essential. That debate that's so spread worldwide that baptism is just kind of put to the side as if you want to do it, if you can, if you don't. And that part of Christ's life is refer to the inauguration. What happens at an inauguration?
Putting an important person.
Putting an important person. That person get recognized that they're the one of authority. So when we jump ahead, you'll see that phrase, inauguration, and you'll see some stuff that will come to play from this morning's sermon. But we want to jump ahead just a little bit. So when we have our lesson this morning, I really want to focus on Christ's birth, physical birth, and his spiritual birth, which all of us should go through. All of us should go through a physical birth and a spiritual birth, and how God recognized those. And we'll talk about that in our sermon. So jumping ahead a little bit, what happened right after Christ was baptized? You all remember historically what happened?
He was taken away.
He was taken away to the wilderness, right? And why was he taken away to the wilderness?
To be tempted.
So that's where we're going to start our study this morning, is that part of Christ's life. We're going to take, and there's a demonstration I have during this class, we're going to take the life of Christ and go from the beginning towards the end, hopefully get through all the lessons. So, and do those deep studies of these events that happened during Christ's life. Well, howdy!
I finally made it.
Yay!
It's good to have you. And even though Walter's in our prayer today. So we're going to start with that lesson. In Luke 4, verse 1, it tells us that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. That part, he was full of the Spirit, is going to play a huge part in our conversation later on this morning when it comes to Christ and when it comes to us. But you need to recognize that he was full of the Spirit. He was just baptized. And now what's going to happen to him? He's going to be taken to be tempted. How long was he tempted?
40 days.
So he was tempted for 40 days, and it wasn't like any temptation that we've gone through. He was probably tempted to the fullest max that anybody could ever go through, especially when you talk about he fasted for 40 days. And so what's going to happen? He's going to be hungry. He's going to be tired. He's going to be exhausted. And when does Satan attack? When you're most vulnerable. Somebody wants to turn over to Luke chapter 4 and read. It says up there it's 11 through 12, but it's actually 1 through 12. It's a typo on my part. Luke chapter 4, 1 through 12.
Reading from the NIV. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. For it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So, if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test."
Can you imagine being in the wilderness for 40 days without food, without shelter, without anything, and then having somebody during that 40 days constantly nagging at you, constantly trying to get you to give in as you get tired and tired, and how much of an influence that would be on you? And that's the way Satan works with us. He doesn't give up. And that's what we need to understand. That he doesn't give up. All right, leave me alone, Satan. This is a bad time. Now, that's perfect time for him. So you can imagine that. But what you need, your perspective you need to realize, and we'll talk more as we go through, is when Christ, everything that you've gone through, that you've gone through in your life, you can't say, well, Christ doesn't know or doesn't understand. He knows and understands better than we could ever understand. What are the areas? And see this page 13? You'll see that pop up every once in a while. That's where you can find it in your book. So you just write that down so that you can use that reference. So that's where it's literally it's within your study guide or within your book. So you can go back and remember that's part that we studied. But what areas was he tempted at?
Lust
of the flesh.
Hungry.
He was hungry.
No shelter.
he was tired. And this all could end right now. Satan tells us that all the time. This all could end right now. You just listen to me. Don't listen to God. Listen to me. All this could end right now if you're just willing to give it up. You know, we studied last week, and hopefully you studied the rest of them. All the prophecies of everything that occurred in the Old Testament and that covered what Christ was going through. All this was covered in the prophecies of the Old Testament. Some of it was 1,500 years prior. So this even occurred. And you'll see those prophecies pop up throughout these lessons as a reminder that all this was already foretold as these things were going to occur. Which is, to me, is amazing to realize that so much detail was told in the Old Testament was actually going to occur in Christ's life. Down to things you would never predict. Remember that story I told you about? Go back 1,000 years and somebody predicted my life that I would be flying like a bird one day, would be in a chariot that goes 200 miles an hour, like 200 horses, and then driving a car in a plane. But 1,000 years ago, somebody said, "You're crazy. Ain't none of that ever going to occur." But in the Old Testament, all this was predicted ahead of time.
Do you think that with the questions, with the temptations that the devil was presented to him, that Jesus could have been facing some self-doubt? Do you think, because it would be, I mean, if you're the Son of God, you're hungry. Yeah. There's nothing wrong with feeding yourself. And if you're Son of God, the Word said you can turn to stone and come for it. There's nothing wrong with feeding yourself. Mm-hmm. There's nothing wrong with being hungry and taking care of your own needs.
Yeah.
You're the Son of God, command.
But when you're fasting for a purpose and you break that covenant that you just made, then there would be. But Satan would come across that, hey, it's natural to be hungry. It's natural to feed yourself. It's natural to do those things.
Well, he'd already fasted. I mean, according to he'd already, I mean, he hadn't ended his fast, but he's at the 40-day mark. It was time to end.
Well, he was, if you remember at the beginning of this, because each one tells a little bit different story, he was tempted the whole time. So in my great picture of it, he was tempted throughout that with different things.
Maybe 10 days.
Ten days that it could have been in. But at that final day, look, you have that opportunity. You're this hungry. I've been telling you, just turn it to bread. When he's at the most hungriest, when he's at the most vulnerable point, Satan doesn't give up. He's going to still teach and proclaim, hey, this is all you got to do. Throughout that. And that's the same way he did Jesus back then. He's going to do us the same way.
I was going to say, the first thing we have to remember is that when Jesus was at its lowest point, he relied on Scripture, which not only to answer Satan, but I really, and that's a meism, I believe Scripture is what strengthened him to stay focused on what was happening. But I also, and that's a meism too, and if I'm wrong, please correct me, Jesus was really tempted the whole time. Not only in the desert, but in his whole ministry. Think about it, because if we would have been persecuted like he was, we would have long said, okay, I had enough. You know, okay, you're right, I'm wrong, just so I would have peace. But Jesus kept on in all of this, no matter how he was persecuted, no matter how people treated him, he stayed focused. And I think, to me, that is the same as being tempted to say, no, I don't want to do this anymore. But he stayed strong.
The difference that you have in this whole situation is Christ had a faith and understanding about what was going on.
Yes.
And that's what he's trying to teach us. If we would have the faith and understanding as Christ did, we're still going to go through the physical experience of temptation, of hunger and of desire and all that stuff like that. But Christ was not willing to give any of that up because he had that physical understanding and that faith and God would take care of him in the end. He still felt everything. Before you answer, I'm going to go to Wesley because he's been holding his hand up.
Yeah, I just wanted to add a little bit in relation to today's living, so to speak, and in reading this scripture here, where it said that he was at the end of his fasting, so he had completed that task. But like what Judy was saying too, that it's in a situation that was today, which what came to my mind, and then maybe I'm just my way of thinking it. If you were somewhere and you saw someone, and you know, this it didn't have to be a Sunday. You didn't just come out of church, but you saw a person in a grocery store or walking down the street, and they dropped money, and you didn't have any money at the time, and you said, hey, here's, you dropped this, and you give it back to them, where you're being tested. It's not because you just came out of church and you professed to be a Christian, or you letting everybody know, or somebody around you saw you that knows you and see what you were going to do. It's the fact that this is the way you are every day, 24/7. This is what you exhibit. And the same as what Christ is doing at this particular point. It's showing that this is what he is. As it said in the beginning, he was full of the Spirit. We never see a time when Christ is not full of the Spirit. we are supposed to be full of the Spirit 24/7, and never a time when we're not. So whenever we be tested, regardless if anybody sees us or if don't nobody see us, we're still supposed to do the right thing.
There's a movie out that's called The Temptation of Christ, and it's a really good depiction of that 40 days where Christ is in the wilderness and puts in the wilderness, and where Satan just keeps popping up through his fasting to put doubt, try to put doubt in Christ's mind. And then at the end, it tries to fully temptate. There's temptations at the end. Hey, you're at your weakest point. You're 40 days at the end of it. Now do this. Because technically, if he's fully at his, he's at the end of his fasting. But if he was done with his fasting, he could technically turn, create food for himself and do whatever he wanted to do. But Satan was there through that whole period in this movie, just plugging at him. You know, you ever have somebody just plug that nerve? That's Satan. He plugs at us. He plugs at us and waits till we can't handle it anymore. And then that's when he's going to want to attack. And so Christ went through that, was led away to go through that for that very purpose. So we're not going to be able to say any excuses. Well, Christ doesn't know what it's like to be tempted. Mm-hmm. He was the Son of God. Mm-hmm. He has no experience on that. But he was put to the most extreme situation, just like when he was put on the cross, the most extreme situation to show who he is. And the only thing that different from us is he had that understanding and faith that we are trying to work towards. Because if we fully understand what God does for us, fully understand what his capabilities for us, Satan couldn't do anything.
There's no doubt he fully understood what failure would mean.
That's a good point. Yeah. It's not like us failing.
No.
If the Son of God fails, the whole world would be lost.
The weight of their shoulders.
The weight. And is that not even that much more pressure? Because he has a physical mind and a physical body and a physical pain, physical hunger, physical tiredness. And the pressure, Satan says, it can all end right now. All you got to do is come follow me and I'll make your life so much easier.
But he would have lost all of mankind.
Mm-hmm.
He had a purpose and their understanding, and that's just like we have a purpose to live for him.
Yeah.
He knew what his purpose was, and he knew it was for him to do this. Why he was even alive?
You know, there's nothing new under the sun. No. Our Savior is the very first example of the term we use. Savior is not an option.
Right. Did you have something earlier? I don't want to leave you out.
No, I'm good. I'm good. Thank you.
I want to make sure. So, what other areas was he tempted? He was tempted on the lust of the flesh, which, if you think about that, that's broad. That can be for money, for physical desires that we shouldn't be going down. Any kind of desires that we go through.
And again, you know, there's no different variances, obviously. So in this case, it was he being tempted with a lack of food. And today we find ourselves we're being tempted with too much food. But that's a problem.
Yep. But that physical, what that body desires could range from all kinds of different stuff. The same temptations that we face, it could range for pornography or for any of those desires that we face. The desire of having more money, to have more than the Joneses have, or and stuff like that. It hits all those areas that affects us on that, just within that one temptation. How about the pride of life? Pride, again, gets in your way?
Mm.
I know it gets in my way all the time. And I get so frustrated and people and family members and stuff like that, that we need to, they need to listen.
Yeah.
I've been down that road. They need to listen when I got to tell them, but sometimes I need to let my pride get out of the way and say, let them learn for themselves.
Yeah.
What better lesson does life give you sometimes?
School of hard knocks.
The school of hard knocks. If you're not willing to listen with somebody who's been down that road, then maybe you need to go to listen to the life of hard knocks. But sometimes my pride says, I know better. We're going to talk about that a little bit in the sermon.
And on, too, because just about we're trying to prove someone else wrong. Like, I remember as a kid, someone said, you wouldn't do this. And Satan had someone up there and said, you couldn't do this. So he's testing me, or Jesus, as who he was. So I want to prove you wrong. So it might not have been the pride of that I want other people to listen, but I want somebody to know who I am. Mm-hmm. Or I'm not a chicken, or I'm not whatever. Because they're going to poke at you about who you are. I jumped off a wall and broke my leg when I was a kid because they said, you're a chicken. You know, but it was a mat down there, but, you know, that I wasn't afraid of this wall and this height, and my outcome was broke my leg, and so I was in crutches all summer. And then my mama said, if they jump off the wall, you're going
to
follow them.
Yeah.
So,
you know, that's going to be all day, all the rest of your life.
Yeah.
Yes, and having pride for not accepting help.
Right.
I have a problem with that with my kids. When they want to do something for me, I'm like, nah, I don't have and I need help. I'm not the same person I used to be. But in this little brain of mine, it's telling me I can do it. But my body is saying, let those people help you. You know, that's hard. Accepting help when you're used to doing everything, you know, like we said, for ourselves, you know, and then asking God to help us. Number one, Lord, you know, I can't do this task anymore. Help me, send me help. Proud, you don't even want to ask Him for it.
Right.
Because you think you can do it yourself.
Then
you don't want it. No, I got it. No, you don't. No, you don't. You know, you got 2-3 people. Girl, you can do it. Girl, no, you can't. Girl, you better get the help. You know, it's that pride. And that's something that I know I have to pray for, to put that pride away. You know, when you really need help.
I got one more for you about pride, but I saw your hand up.
Well, there's just so much not to talk about here. So being a kid, which you're probably all of us heard this, I double dog.
Yeah. You can't turn down a double dog.
So now Satan is doing the same thing but using different words. So again, he's slick.
Why can't you take care of yourself? He questions you.
And so,
show me if you can.
Yeah, so again, talking Charlotte here, Matthew 6 and verse 19, where Christ is speaking. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy. I say that because if I'm not given the opportunity, if I'm denied the opportunity by my sister to help my sister, she's denying me the opportunity to lay up treasures in heaven. For Scripture states, you know, if you do it for the least of these, you do it unto me. And that's who we're up with. All we should be about is helping the Lord in whatever capacity He may present us with the opportunity to do that. And so, yes, we are responsible for ourselves to conduct ourselves accordingly, to manage the things that the Lord has provided with us. But yes, but when we get in over our heads, it's okay to say, hey, in fact, that's what God requires of us, of brothers and sisters, for help. And if it means stop what you're doing, pick up the phone, and say, I got an issue, sister. I need some prayer. Oh, help me with this decision. Does it sound right? Or, you know, does it sound like a scam to me? Oh.
Exactly. The other pride that gets in our way so much that we don't even realize it is our pride of Christianity. We die on heels trying to prove our point to people that we take out love, compassion, and caring as what Christ did. And we'll study through his ministry how he approached the sinners, how he approached them. But we don't want to fight and argue to the point we push them away. That's because of pride. And Satan's is at that point in time is telling us, you're right, don't stand down. Don't back down whatsoever. God never asked you to back down from the truth. That's the first thing you need to realize and understand. He wants you to defend the truth. He wants you to provide it with compassion and love the way he did. And you'll have better results. But our pride when it comes to Christianity, and especially within the Church of Christ, I say, because we have so many things that we stand for, which we should. We should never back down from the truth, but it's our presentation. And our pride gets in there, and Satan loves it. But, hey, yeah, you're right. Don't back down. Don't back down an inch. Win this battle, win this fight, even if it costs their soul. And that's an area that we need to be really careful about how we teach and preach. We look back, and that's what we're trying to do here with this study. When we look back, we want to see how Christ handles things in life, how he brought it together. I think we can be a whole lot more successful.
I was just going to say, his actions a lot of times was humility and silence. A lot of times his answer was silence or just humbling himself. And that is sometimes what we forget. Sometimes it's important just to be quiet and let them think through whatever statement you have given, you know, or information. Give them time to think it through.
It just came to me as you were talking about that. One of the biggest moments that I remember in Christ's life that cleared out a crowd from the oldest to the youngest is when he nailed down and wrote in something in the dirt and said, one without sin, cast the first stone.
That's hard to say.
He didn't get mad at him. He didn't raise his voice. He just wrote something in the sand. And those who were wiser realized what was said, and they slowly walked away to the youngest. And that moment was a huge impact for those who were involved.
To add to what Judy was saying, you know, just keep your mouth shut sometimes, you know, and not think about, don't say something this time. It comes up again, and back down again, back down again, back down. Just shut up, you know, and let God have it.
Because you planted that seed.
Yeah.
You're not the gardener. You're the one spreading the seed. The sun and the rain and all that that's impacting that person's life.
They heard you.
Can they reflect backward, look at you and say, man, she's got it together. Why? She told you. Because Christ and God's first in my life. And they may come back and ask you. If you plant that seed, and you nurture it and love it, the things that you can achieve and stand and influence and change has a bigger impact.
Well, I was just going to say, you know, sometimes we inherit within a lot of the churches, oh, I got so-and-so baptized. I got so-and-so to finally, you know, come to church. I really, and again, that just comes from me. If I'm wrong, let me know. I really think we can only, like you say, spread the seed. The conviction of the heart is what makes you do the right thing. It's, I'm convicted by your words that you said. I don't have to push them. Jesus never pushed them. He said what he had to say and let their own hearts be convicted. Because if you force a conviction, it don't mean anything. It has to come from your own heart to be convicted of what you heard. That is the truth. That's what I need to follow. That's what I need to do.
It's the softening of the heart. And we have no power in the softening of the heart. Christ, God, the way people live their life are going to be impacted. And that seed is sucked in, and they remember and realize, and they're convicted because of what Christ did for them, not what we did for them.
Exactly.
Brian, if you don't mind me pulling some of that adamant Church of Christ out on you a little bit, just a little bit. When I said that Jesus was with self-doubt, that he was wrestling with self-doubt with the devil, because he said it, and when those days... He was being tempted for 40 days, so the whole time he was on his fast, he was being tempted. But in those days, he ate nothing. And afterwards, when they had ended, he was hungry. So this tempting him to command a stone to turn to bread was when those days had ended. Not during his fast. He apparently hadn't ended his fast eating yet, but the days had ended. The time the fast was over. So if there was, and it probably was, a ritual number of days to this particular fast that he was on. You know, we know 40 comes into play a lot in the Bible. But those days have ended. And the self-doubt, if you're the Son of God, command stones, there's nothing wrong with him feeding himself.
Right.
I would have failed that one.
Yeah,
no doubt in my mind I would have, because I've been,
I could probably eat the stone without turning
on. I'm not sure.
It would have been stone soup.
I'm not sure if the sin would have been because he was listening to the devil, doing what the devil had told him to do, or if the sin was putting God to the test. But the doubt, he could prove to himself who he was by commanding the stone. He could prove to himself by throwing himself off the temple that he was.
But he didn't need to do
by what
that.
The scripture
and
told him.
You bring an excellent point, which I never thought about that. I'm flashing ahead to my sermon.
And even in the time of his death on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?
You know what the difference is right there, men and there? Why he didn't turn that bread to stone, it's because it wasn't God's will yet.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It wasn't.
Yeah.
It was to follow God's will and not Satan's will. And that will come to play in our sermon, because this very same thing happened and before he was baptized that we'll talk about in our sermon. That was one of those moments. Yeah, he could easily done it and made a big deal out of it and all this, but it wasn't God's time. And he knew, that's where I say the knowing and the faith. Now, God will feed me when it's time, or God will provide when it's time. Me stepping in trying to take over that is not relying on my Father. And at that point, now I'm glad you brought it up, because it's going to hit my sermon in a big way later on. Just one slide that's going to bring that whole point back up. But you're exactly right.
We also have to remember that everything Jesus did was to show us how we ought to be. Even the baptism, when John said, you know, I should be baptized by you. He said, let it be so, and for specific purposes. He didn't come right out and say for what purpose, but he said that it, you know. And it's the same with everything else he did. To me, by quoting scripture, he points the way for us that we are tempted. Go to the scripture and make sure you know, what you're fixing to do is the right thing to do, or Scripture will help you to stand firm in times of temptations. There was a purpose for why Jesus did what he did in every situation that he was faced with.
And look what happened after he finished his fast in verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit
exactly.
to Galilee.
Accomplished his Father's will. That was his purpose.
Mm-hmm. You think if he actually went through with the temptation that he could do that? No.
Yeah.
Christ is fully aware of who he was.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Fully aware. Even after the 40 days, he was fully aware. Mm-hmm. And again, he knew what failure would cost. All that he went through for those and for everything else that we have written in Scripture is for our benefit. It wasn't for his. It's for our benefit, and that we can understand what we can know and try to understand that he is God in the flesh. That he overcame those things that tend to hinder us. He is the example.
Just think for him. Right before he went into the desert, God said, "You are the Son who takes away the sin of the world. I'm happy with you. You are the man. If God talked to me, I could do anything for him."
You're going to my sermon here.
Oh! That's what it's leading up to.
Yes.
To why he was able to do it.
Let me leave you two things, because time's already gone over by minutes. Is when we talk about we want to be more like Christ, do we really truly understand what's involved in that? Does our pride get in the way? Does the way we live our life get in the way? If we truly want to live like Christ, and we're getting ready to do that journey to come together, do we really understand what it is? One last point, because I want to show this demonstration, because this is leading into where we're going now with this class. Anybody ever done a puzzle? When you dumped it on the table, without looking at the box, do you know what it's going to look like? Do you have any clue? You can take a piece of it and go, "What the world is that?" And that's what people do with Scripture. They take a piece and try to interpret the whole puzzle for that one piece. If you really want to see what a puzzle, you got to put it all together. And then when you start putting the pieces together, then that picture is demonstrated. And you can see, it's like, that's what that is. That's the point of all of this. And as we were studying earlier, it's those moments that we just had just now where you go, that makes sense. I put that piece of the puzzle. These two go together. That's why. That's what this journey that we're going to take with the life of Christ is, putting that puzzle together. Because if you just look at one little piece, you may get part of the puzzle together and say, I think I know what it is. But it doesn't fully come together until you make that commitment to study what it truly mean to be what Christ-like. And that's the journey we're taking, to try to figure out what it truly means. Put the puzzles together, put the Scriptures together from the Old Testament to the New, throughout the New. And some people tell you the Old Testament, that's a little revelant. That's part of the puzzle. That's part of the plan. You don't study the Old from Genesis to Revelation, you're going to miss out, and you're going to even put that puzzle together. And that's the walk we're taking. So we're going to talk about the two births during the sermon, the significance of those two births, and what it means. It means to us and what it meant to Christ. She already hit on a little bit of it. That's just to give you a taste. But we're going to go into more detail. All right, that's your class for this morning.
Thank you.